I was thinking this week, marriage is one of those relationships where you're constantly learning something new about yourself and your spouse, isn't it? I mean, if you've been married a week, you've learned this, and if you've been married 30 years, you've learned this, right? And as I look back on my own marriage with Debbie, I guess the most significant thing I learned was very early on in our marriage. And it's one of those things we keep learning. Both of us keep learning this even today. And it's this. We don't always agree on everything. I know that's a shocker, isn't it? But it's one thing we learn when we get into a relationship, that we don't agree on everything. We don't have the same likes about everything. We don't share the exact same viewpoints. And we don't think the same way. And some of you are sitting there, that's just crazy talk. No, it's true, right? Really, early on in our marriage, it was early on, and in some cases, it made it a challenge to learn that we didn't agree on everything and we weren't the same. I don't know about you. For example, Debbie likes Star Wars, and I fall somewhere on the opposite end of that spectrum, where I don't really see how anybody could really like it, and Debbie doesn't see how someone wouldn't like it. But that's just a small issue. But there's other issues. Things about God, and some issues about God and the Bible. As a matter of fact, Debbie, she reads the New International Version of the Bible. I don't know if you read the New International Version. And she says, this is the best version. Now, I don't necessarily agree with that. Yeah, I'm like, it's okay, but there's a lot better that are better than that. In fact, one time when her Bible was getting old, I went out and I bought her a brand new Bible, and it had neat study notes, it had archaeology stuff in it. I mean, it was an expensive, leather-bound, nice Bible. I remember giving it to her. Well, it was in a version that I liked, that I wanted her to read the Bible in a different version. And while she appreciated that version, she's never read it. She put it down, and she still uses her same old Bible because she likes that. And it's one of those situations where it could really tear us apart. You know, the truth is that though Debbie and I, we agree on much more than we differ on, especially when it comes to God and His salvation. But over the years, there are issues where we had to decide with each other whether we could find harmony in the face of different viewpoints, in their differences, or different experiences, or whether we should pick on each other, tear each other down endlessly. And really the latter, if we had done that, we wouldn't be here today. Our marriage probably would have got just imploded. So I'm glad that we've chosen this path of harmony. Now, when it comes to our relationship with fellow believers, our relationship within the church, or our relationship as the body of Christ, we come face to face with this as well, don't we? We have differences. We think differently. We have different backgrounds, different viewpoints, different experiences. So the question comes, will we pick each other apart for our differences that are non-essential to salvation? And we're going to talk about what that means in a moment. Or will we embrace our differences and move forward together? Now, unfortunately, for many churches and for many believers, they haven't found harmony. In fact, churches become a place of criticism and judgment to the detriment of the witness of the church and of the gospel. And this morning, is the thrust of what Paul is getting at as we begin Romans chapter 14. We've been going through this journey through Romans, and if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Romans chapter 14. But in this letter, Paul writes to this diverse group of young Christians that make up the churches of Rome. There are people that have come from paganism. There's people that have come from Judaism. There's people with no kind of religious background at all. You know, just all these different types of people coming together to make this melting pot, which are the churches in Rome. And Paul lays out in this letter the importance of the gospel, salvation through Jesus alone, by grace through faith. And then beginning in chapter 12, Paul speaks of how this gospel is shared in and through us as we live in our world today. In fact, so far he's talking about how our gifts are unleashed, our love, and how our witness is unleashed into our world. But in our passage this morning, he brings this discussion in-house, amongst believers, not out in the world, but amongst believers, as he addresses how we're to live in harmony with fellow believers. So let's read what he has to say, and then we're going to talk about it, because it's going to make a huge difference in not only how we get along in church, but also our witness in our world. So here's what he says, beginning in verse 1. He says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Is it before his own master that he stands or falls? And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems a day as better than another, while another person esteems all days alike. Each should be fully convinced in his own mind, or they should think through why they believe what they believe in following Jesus. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue confess to God.' So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." And we're going to stop right there, because Paul said enough here, isn't he? These are some pretty tough words, some pretty clear words about getting along with fellow believers. And I mean, this struggle is real even in our world today, isn't it? I mean, we hear people say, well, everybody should be free to speak up about their beliefs. But when somebody says something they believe that doesn't line up with what somebody else says they believe, they're shredded and they're attacked and they're vilified, aren't they? And they're shut down. And I think we see this clearer than ever in our world today. I mean, just turn on the news for a minute. But you know what? Unfortunately, we also see it in the church. And where the church is just like, no, we all have to believe exactly the same thing about everything. Well, this isn't what Paul's saying. This is obviously something that Paul had heard was a challenge for these Roman churches. So here he ends to nip it in the bud real quickly. I'm just going to put an end to it before it can destroy or weaken the church. Because nothing can destroy or weaken our witness as a church faster than unity and criticism of each other. Do you know that? I'm going to say that again. Nothing can destroy or weaken our witness as the church faster than disunity and criticism of each other. And then Paul goes on and he shares two examples of this, right? Of this tension in the church. And one's relating to eating, right? Which is always good, because churches know how to eat, don't we? But he's talking about eating here. And he's saying some believers thought it was permissible to eat whatever they wanted, all the meat they wanted. And the reason why this was important, because the meat back in this day was often used for pagan sacrifices, or was blessed by the pagan priest, or sold to honor that. So it was what Paul talks about in Corinthians, about food sacrificed to idols. Well, some people said, this is just meat. It's okay to eat. I don't believe this. So if I can get a good deal on some meat at the grocery store, then I'm going to do it. And they thought it was perfectly permissible to do that. While there were others that said, no, this pagan meat, it's off limits. Because eating it is seen as a sin because it's seen as supporting idol worship. And they were criticizing the ones that were eating the meat. So do you kind of see this issue? And surprisingly, maybe, Paul calls the ones who were criticizing the believers for eating the meat, he calls them the weak ones in faith. He says they're the weak in faith because they didn't grasp what freedom in Christ was all about. They're still struggling with legalism and self-effort because Judaism was great at putting dietary restrictions on people and what you can and can't eat. Even to this day, we have that, right? You go in a supermarket, things have to be kosher and they can't be, you know, and it's considered, oh, you're it's unclean. So there was this whole thing, and he says, you know, these people that are doing this, you're the ones that are weak in faith and you're criticizing, you're using this, that you don't understand what freedom in Christ is, and that it is allowable. But in any case, Paul urges both sides to welcome each other or accept each other, right? Now, we don't have this kind of struggle today, do we? Necessarily, where we come in and you say, man, you can't eat meat because it was, you know, the company that makes that, they don't believe in God. We don't have that as a big issue in the church today, do we? But we have issues like it. Do you know that? We have our own issues that relate to this. Things such as styles of music. You have drums in church? You don't sing just hymns? Oh, that's of the devil. You know, and then you have others. Oh, you do this? Wow, I can't believe you do this. You got to get with the times. Or maybe having a drink. Or going to a movie. And then there's certain theological viewpoints that are not essential for salvation. And we need to be clear in what this means when we talk about essential views for salvation and non-essential views for salvation. You see, there are certain things that we must believe to be a Christian. And then there are other things that we can hold viewpoints on that the Bible talks about that it's not necessarily 100% clear on. It doesn't say it's a sin and not sin. So we can hold to a position on some of those things. And a great way to look at this, and one of the great things about our church, we're part of the Evangelical Free Churches of America, and what their big mantra is on the essentials, unity, and on the non-essentials, charity. So if you want to see some of these essential viewpoints of the Christian faith, look at our statement of faith. We have 10 statements, okay, about God, about the Bible, about sin and our condition, about Jesus, who Jesus is and the work of Jesus, about what salvation's about, that Jesus is going to return one day. Those are all essential viewpoints. But some of these non-essential viewpoints that we can kind of fight each other and criticize each other, things like modes of baptism. Does somebody need to get dunked? Can they get sprinkled? Does it have to be after you're a believer or as an infant? Things like speaking in tongues. You know, is that of the devil or is that permissible? All these things. Or even end times viewpoints beyond just Jesus coming back. When is he coming back? What does this mean? And you've probably heard arguments about this among Christians, haven't you? Where they sit there and they criticize each other and they break fellowship over some of these issues. And Paul's sitting there, stop it. This is the meat argument all over again. Right? So he says, these are not issues we're to be criticizing or judging each other over, but rather accepting each other. And then another tension he talks about here in our passage is about days. See, some thought certain days were more holy than others. In fact, those with a Jewish background, they looked at the Sabbath as the holy day, or religious festival days. Those are the days that you really want to be on for, all these religious festivals that we keep. Others looked at, and they said, well, all days are equally sacred to God. We should be worshiping God every day. And Paul notes that the day itself doesn't matter. Here's what's important. That the day is dedicated to the Lord. So whether you keep one day or all the days, if it's dedicated to the Lord, that is the litmus test. I mean, in fact, that's the litmus test for harmony. It's the key, our motivation or our actions and activities that honor God rather than honoring ourselves. And we can do that with some of our viewpoints, and we can have our viewpoint, and we can try to be 100% right, but it's all to puff ourselves up rather than saying, no, this helps me worship God. So, honoring self is not a motivation where harmony can exist. So Paul's saying that that's what this is all about. Now for us today, how can this be looked at? Well, it can be looked at many different ways. We shouldn't be judging others for not worshiping on a particular day. Like some people say, you still have to worship on Saturday. You know, Seventh-day Adventists say you have to worship on Saturday. That's the only day you should worship, not Sunday. You're sinning if you're worshiping on Sunday. Other people say, what? I can't believe you work on Sundays. You know, we have some people here that have shift work, and you're forced to work on Sundays. And, oh, man, you're going to hell if you work on a Sunday, rather than saying, well, you pick a different day that week to worship. Okay, whereas other people said, well, for all my days. Or some people say, you can't keep certain holidays. How can a Christian celebrate Halloween? Or Christmas. I mean, Christmas is a pagan holiday, isn't it? And how can you do this? And people can criticize and judge each other, and they're picking at each other. And Paul's like, this is not what the body of Christ is supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be in harmony with these things. And all of this back then, and what we face today, it can tear apart the church, diminish our witness to the gospel in our world when we respond to these differences with criticism and judgment. However, harmony can be found, Paul says, and it's going to shine this unified witness to the gospel that changes everything. So, after reading this passage, I'm sure you can agree it's imperative that we're unified on the gospel message. These things essential for salvation, or these things that are clearly taught in Scripture. But how do we also live or have harmony with each other in the midst of the differences we have? And this is really what Paul's getting at here. In this passage, he shares with us what we need to keep in mind regarding God and ourselves that will enable us to accept each other rather than criticize, and embrace each other rather than judge. In fact, Paul says in verse 3, look back at verse 3, he says, well, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. In other words, we can find harmony with each other's, with other believers, when we first remember that we are each accepted by God. And again, this is an in-house teaching here for believers. And he's saying, you know what? We can find harmony when we remember that each of us has been accepted by God as followers of Jesus. You see, criticism of each other, it implies rejection of a person or their ideas or their actions. But Paul here, he's quick to note that rather than rejecting us, God has accepted us or welcomed us. In fact, this is what he's getting at in Ephesians chapter 2 when he's teaching those believers in the churches in Ephesus. He says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, who were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Basically saying, we were all enemies of God in different ways. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when we were his enemies, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Each of us were unworthy of God and salvation. It didn't matter what we knew or what we believed. It only matters that God extended his grace to us, despite our unworthiness. So we may sit there and say, well, he's a follower of Jesus, but man, he's got some wacky viewpoints. Well, you do too. We all kind of do. You see, this is the great equalizer. Is that we were all unworthy, yet God welcomed us. God accepted us. In fact, here's a big shocker. You know, in the end, when all is said and done, and we're with God in heaven, you know what we're going to find out? We're going to find out we were wrong about a lot more than we were ever right about. Some of these things that we puff our chest and say, I'm right about, we're going to get to heaven, we're going to, oh, I missed that one. That's what we're going to find out. You know, I think I know a lot of stuff, but you know what? I don't know nothing. When I get to heaven, I'm going to find out, man, you were wrong about a lot. And we're going to find that. So rather than us puffing ourselves up and saying, no, it's all what I believe. No, it's what God says is true. So like Paul, rather than focus on non-essential differences, we can find harmony when we together focus on the gospel and the fact that God accepts us by grace. That's why we as Joy Community Fellowship, we work with other churches when it comes to the gospel. And we work with churches that aren't necessarily in our denomination. Now, they're clear on the essentials of salvation and God. But yet, we have different styles of doing things and, you know, some different viewpoints on some of the non-essentials. But we don't focus on that. We come and we find harmony around the gospel. And this is what Paul's talking about. Again, though, this applies to non-essential differences. There's certain viewpoints that tread into areas the Bible makes clear as sin. And those we don't find harmony over when the Bible's clear. Things like homosexuality or drunkenness or pride or murder, which includes abortion, right? Things like that. In these areas, we still shouldn't criticize in the sense that we cast somebody away, but rather we should speak the truth of Scripture in light of the gospel, in the hopes that God changes that person. But we don't break harmony over it. You see, you understand what I'm saying? So if somebody's a Christian and they're living in sin, we can still call out that sin and help them. Okay? And we're to do that. But there's some non-essential things where we just say, you know what? I'm glad you believe that. You know, my best friend is a pastor in another denomination, and we are buddies and we are together on things. But there's certain things that we don't necessarily agree on that are non-essential things. And you know what? We've never had an argument about these things. We've never. And people have said, well, how can you guys hang out? Because we have a lot of other things to occupy our time. Things we have in common. And most of all, the gospel. And where we can share that together. But in areas where sin, where the Bible's clear on this is sin, yeah, we can call that out. Okay? But when Paul talks harmony, though, he still says we should still be seeking this harmony. So harmony with each other, it begins when we embrace God's acceptance of those that are his. And then Paul notes that this harmony is built when we remember that we are each God's child. He says it like this in verse 8 when he's talking about the days and things like that. He says, if we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. In fact, Jesus died to make us that, right? So he's basically saying, whether we live, and here's what he's meaning by live. Whether you live in freedom and you believe, oh, you know, it's permissible for me to do certain things and all this, or we die or we live strict discipline of place all limitations, whether we live either of those ways, we are each the Lord's. It's just like in a family. How many of you have brothers and sisters? Okay? We'll be in the same family, but children are different, right? If you're a parent to children, you know that your children are very different, aren't they? Yet they're in the same family. I have a brother and a sister, and the three of us are very different. We have different interests. We have different ways of looking at things. We have different likes and dislikes and likes. We have different non-essential viewpoints about God. We have different personalities that enable us to approach the world differently. And sometimes we clash on these things. But at the end of the day, we're together. Because we're in a family. Because we're children of the same parents. And we come together in a family in that way. And this is kind of what Paul's talking about. Yeah, we can have all these different, but we're in a family. We're all God's children. And that brings us together. We are the Lord. We're his. We're his child. And what makes us as a child is our response to the gospel. You know, John says in chapter 1, he says, but to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So if you have a believer, guess what? They're your brother or they're your sister. we're tied together. So rather than criticizing or tearing each other apart or railing about differences, Paul's urging believers to embrace what ties us together, the God of the gospel. In fact, being a child isn't the only common experience that brings us harmony. Paul speaks of one more common experience, that when we remember that we each will be judged by God. Now, this might not be as happy as being a child, each being a child of God, but here's the truth that Paul talks about. He says, you know what, before you go criticizing everybody, before you go judging each other, know this, each of us are going to be judged by God. And this goes back a couple to chapter 12, right, where he says, vengeance, don't take out vengeance, vengeance is God's. Well, judgment is God's. Okay, simply put, and here's what he says in verse 10. He says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Simply put, he says, God's got this. God is bigger than our differences. He's bigger than right or wrong believers or viewpoints, bigger than sin. He's the only one who can truly bring judgment against a person. Here's another shocker this morning. It's not our job to judge. Do you know that? It's not our job to sit there and say, well, you're an awful sinner and you're a horrible person and you know you don't deserve to be with God. That's not our job. You know what our job is? And Paul makes it clear, and we talked about it last week. Our job is to bear witness of the gospel in us. So rather than condemning a fellow believer who has a different non-essential viewpoint, we can talk about the issue, right? We can instruct each other, but leave the conviction and judgment of it to God. You see, often I believe we place higher judgment on certain viewpoints than God may. We put higher importance on a lot of viewpoints that the Bible doesn't even put importance of. You know, people say, are we chosen by God or do we choose God? The classic argument of Calvinism and Arminianism. You know, that's never an argument in the Bible. That's never a big deal in the Bible. The Bible states that both are true. We choose God and God chooses us. But that tension is us created. We make it tension. And a lot of times we'll do this with issues and we'll make these issues defining issues where the Bible doesn't. And God says, you know what? Leave the judgment to me. So Paul urges believers. He says, look with humility, basically, on God's judgment, for we're going to all face judgment. So rather than judging, you know what we can do? We can gently instruct each other. We can pray for our fellow believers, allowing the change to take place in them through the Holy Spirit. And that way we don't have to sit there and point our fingers at people and say, you're a mean, awful person because you don't believe exactly like I do. Rather saying, you know what, Holy Spirit, if I'm right in this, you know, I pray you enlighten this person. But most of all, I pray that your Holy Spirit can allow them to stand free before you. That's harmony. Do you see the difference here? See, in this, harmony is unleashed in and through us. You see, when we trust God to not only accept, adopt, and judge us, but also those believers we may disagree with on these non-essential issues, when we do that, it frees us to focus on those areas that unite us together rather than divide us. This is the call of the church. Let's unite around what brings us together and what shares the gospel. Jesus has brought harmony between us and God. And he, through the gospel, can bring harmony between us and other believers. And just as a lack of harmony diminishes our witness, guess what? Walking in harmony together, it stands out in our world. Think how that would stand out in our world today, where we can say, you know what, we can disagree on things, but we still love each other. We can disagree with things, but we're still united in our mission and our purpose. Right now in our world, I can't think of too many places where that happens. So imagine how that stands out as a witness. A simple thing as learning to get along with your brothers and sisters in Jesus. See, when harmony is unleashed, the gospel goes forward. So that's our call, and that's Paul's encouragement for us today. So let's pray.